By request, I'm going to share a message on Christmas. Well, it's Christmas. I would like for you to make your way with me to Exodus chapter 20. You know, I've wrestled with I don't usually wrestle with titles, or titles of messages. Usually I get the Lord will give me a title, but this time it's been a struggle to you know, I thought about calling it Christmas Musings, or what every Christian ought to know about Christmas, or I finally settled on Christmas and the Ten Commandments. But so that's what we'll talk about tonight. I think most of us know, or probably know, that Christ was not born on December 25th. Although most of the world observes the 25th, I say most of the world, the Western world, parts of the Eastern world, observe this time as the birthday of Christ, the Messiah. Also, I think it's worth considering that this is, I think, a good time of the year for us to tell people about the Lord. I have read that in the Muslim lands, that Muslims are they seem to be open to receiving the Christian message at this time of year. So we're all for that. We're all for talking about the historical fact that God became man. Now, what day that was, we don't know. We don't know what day it was. We don't know what month it was. We don't even know what year it was. Now, people think they know. Somebody's always saying, oh, I figured out Jesus was born on such and such a date, and this is why it was such a date. They don't know. Now, here's an interesting thought. We have 66 books of the Bible. 66 books. In 66 books, surely somewhere, God would have said what day Jesus was born. If it was important. Now, if it was important, don't you think we would have been told? So, I want you to think about this. We are not told the most important birth in human history, the most important birth that ever occurred in human history, birth of the Savior, Messiah, Son of God, God become man, and we don't know what day it was. So either this was some kind of oversight on God's part. He forgot to tell us. You know, like later he thought, I knew I should have put that. Or it was intentional. So we only have one of two options. It was intentional or it was an oversight. Which one do you think it was? I mean, really and truly, let's be honest, it's intentional. He did not tell us. Why do you think he wouldn't tell us? Why do you think, sister? You know, you could be right. She said that for those who are worshiping with us online, that she said that because the Lord, in his foreknowledge, knew that people would worship a day or not so much the Savior. Maybe the Savior would get lost in the celebration. Well, I do think it's possible that in all of the celebration that Christ has been lost in the celebration itself, or at least obscured by the celebration. Now, you know, I hear people say all the time, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for the season. You know, Jesus is the reason for every season. According to Genesis chapter 8, he's the reason for every season, And he's the reason why we keep having seasons. But I believe that we should know that it's highly unlikely that Jesus was born on December the 25th. Now, we can't say that he definitely wasn't, because we don't know. But we can say it's highly unlikely, and that for a variety of reasons that I've covered in the booklet in the past, and we've talked about in the past. But you know, the shepherds were abiding in the field, Luke chapter 2, which they generally don't do in the winter months. It is cold in Bethlehem in the winter. And even though their latitude, our latitude is about 30, theirs is 31.7 Bethlehem, but they are elevated. I mean, they're 2,500 feet above sea level. There, you go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is above sea level. Bethlehem is above Jerusalem. It's even 100 feet high. 100 feet makes a lot of difference when it comes to temperature. So, you know, 2,500 feet above sea level, we're down here in the bog. So it's cold. It gets cold. Yeah. And while the temperatures may not be frigid, you know, like North Dakota, we've been in Israel in the winter, and it's cold. It is cold in the winter. So the shepherds would not likely be abiding in the fields over the winter. Not only that, why would they be out in the fields with the sheep at night? The grass is dead in the winter.
That's right.
They don't even have provender. They have no forage out there. So that's not likely either. It's also, we know, Luke chapter 2, that this was a time of the taxation, the enrollment of Augustus Caesar. This was the great census that came around every so many years. They didn't do that in the dead of winter. And there's reasons why they didn't do it in the dead of winter. Because travel was extremely difficult.
Right.
Extremely difficult. Remember, they didn't have paved roads.
No.
They didn't have automobiles that insulated them from the weather. No. So if they had to travel, like Joseph had to take Mary to the place of his birth, his birthplace in Bethlehem, from Nazareth where he lived, the route that he would have to follow is about 90 miles. A 90-mile trip walking, 90-mile trip exposed to the weather. Now, maybe some people say that he had a donkey for her to ride on, but we don't know that for a fact.
No.
But 90 miles with a pregnant wife exposed to the weather, and the winter, or that's the shortest days of the year. In fact, the winter solstice, December 25th, you know, you're right after the 21st. These are the shortest days of the year. The shortest period of time people would have to travel. Also, December, January, February, rainiest months of the year, coldest months of the year. So I want you to imagine traveling, walking, dirt, rocky dirt roads, rainy, cold, walking 90 miles. Well, some people would have to walk even further than that. These enrollments didn't occur in the winter. They occurred in the fall. So the fact, all of these facts combined would make it highly unlikely that Christ was born December 25th.
Amen.
Nevertheless, he was born. Christ was born. And there are Christians who choose to celebrate the fact that he was born, which that's between everybody and the Lord. That's between everybody and the Lord. That's, we're not told to celebrate it, his birth. The apostles didn't celebrate it. We have the book of Acts that covers 30 years after Christ's death. No mention of any celebration of Christ's birth. None of the apostles celebrated the birthday of Christ. 300 years of church history, nobody celebrated the birthday of Christ. So, you know, the first three centuries, when the church was really kind of the closest to the apostles and their successors and their successors, no celebration of the birth of Christ. In fact, the Western world did not begin to celebrate Christmas. It hasn't been that long ago. Do you know the United States only made it a national holiday in 1870? 1870, Christmas became a national holiday 150 years ago. That's yesterday in terms of history. But December 25th, as most of you know, winter solstice was celebrated for centuries by the Norsemen. In fact, much of Norse mythology bled over into what the Romans did in their Saturnalia during the winter solstice. A lot of Germanic traditions and customs and worship, you know, got all blended in. Christmas is a hodgepodge of a whole bunch of religions from ancient peoples, ancient times, all blended together into the American Christmas. But I know all the holly, the wreath, the mistletoe, the Christmas trees, the lights, the Santa Claus, the reindeer, the magical reindeer, all of this, you know, you'd be surprised how much of it comes from Norse mythology. If you read the mythology of the Norsemen, the Vikings, and so forth, they had the gift giver was flying through the sky on either magic horses or with his magic chariot? Odin. Odin. Odin was the ancient gift giver. But, you know, these are all things you can look up on your own. I know that people embrace all of these customs, as I did, as we all did. But you get to a place where you want to ask yourself, why? Right. Why am I doing this? Yeah. What? I'm a Christian, so everything I do, I want it to revolve around Christ and the Bible. We say we believe the Bible, we live the Bible, we practice what the Bible teaches. Where does the Bible tell you to go cut a tree out the woods and stand it up in your living room and decorate it with silver and gold and then sit around and go, ooh, ooh, and take your picture with it? Everybody's got to take a picture with their Christmas tree. Like me and my tree. My dog and my tree. Yeah, he'd probably do some harm to the tree. But. And then, you know, sincere Christians will lament the fact that Christmas is so commercial. Yeah. They will lament it. They'll say it's just so commercialized, it's become so materialistic, Christ is obscured. Right. And yet, think about this. The world loves Christmas. Oh, yeah. The whole world loves Christmas. The worst kind of people love Christmas. Right. The most wicked, decadent, drunken. They love Christmas. I'll never forget when I had the barbershop and I wouldn't put up a Christmas tree anymore because I began realizing I shouldn't do that. At least that was my conviction. And the guy next door to me was an alcoholic. And he came into the shop, and he was teetering, and he had his drink in his hand. He said, "Where's your Christmas tree?" Well, that's not exactly what he said. He said, "Where's your blankety-blank Christmas tree?" And I said, "Well, I'm not putting one up anymore." So he wanted to know if I was some kind of blankety-blank heathen. Yeah. But, you know, if you take away all the materialism, let's say you take away Santa Claus, take away his magic reindeer, the sleigh, the snowman, all the lights, the holly, the mistletoe, the Christmas tree, take away the Christmas caroling, take all of the materialism, all of the crass materialism, take all of that away, what are you left with? Well, Christ was born. You have Christ, who God became man, in a manger, laid in a manger, his mom, his dad, a couple of shepherds, angelic choir. But you know, the world's not going to celebrate that. No. If it wasn't for the materialism, if it wasn't for the commercialism, the world would have nothing to do with it. I mean, as it is even now, they don't want to have much to do with the thought of Christ. They didn't exactly welcome Christ when he was born. So it's not like they're celebrating his birth, and if they are, then it's become the most blasphemous celebration on earth. Because you're going to celebrate the birth of the Savior by drunkenness, by carousing, with Christmas parties where you're lewd and crude and halfway nude. And you know, after the Christmas holidays and New Year holidays, you know that's when more people file for divorce than any other time of the year. That's when they all start filing for divorce. After Christmas, after New Year. Well. You in Exodus 20?
Mm-hmm.
Here's a couple of, I want to just take us through a few of the commandments. I'm convinced that the Christmas celebration violates about half of the Ten Commandments. Now, I want you to walk through this with me, and I'll leave it with you. Chapter 20 of Exodus. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the first commandment, the very first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, or no other gods besides me. There is to be no other gods. No other gods, no other gods.
Amen.
All right. How does Christmas violate the first commandment? Santa Claus. Santa Claus, you can't deny the fact that Santa Claus is some kind of a god of some sort. And he's not just a minor deity. He is not some little minor deity. In fact, Santa Claus has been given the very attributes that belong to God alone. We've been studying the attributes of God. There are certain attributes that are non-transferable. They are God's alone. Only God in all the universe, only God is omniscient. He knows everything. Well, except for Santa. Because Santa knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good. He knows if you've been bad. Now, Santa has been bestowed with some attributes of deity. God in all the universe, only God is omnipresent. He can be at every place in the same time. Angels can't do that.
No.
Michael the archangel, the mightiest of the archangels, he can't do that. He can't be every place at once. But you know who can?
Yeah, Santa.
Santa Claus. He can cover the entire world in one night. And he has other godlike capabilities. I mean, he can come in and out of locked houses. Like he's some kind of supernatural being. I'll tell you something else. I want you to think about this because, you know, parents actually tell their children to petition Santa Claus, to pray to Santa Claus. Now, when we talk about pray, here's another thought. What parent, I mean, 11 months out of the year, would you take your innocent child, put him on the lap of some old man that you don't know who he is?
No.
Just sit the child on the old man's lap and say, tell this old man what you want. Tell him what you want, and he'll bring it to you. You wouldn't do that 11 months out the year. But 1 month a year, people go crazy. They lose their minds. 1 month a year, then they'll go to some old department store Santa Claus.
Right.
No telling who he is. Might be a kindly old man. Might be a pedophile. Exactly. Some old drunk. You know, parents also teach their children to venerate Santa, to honor Santa. Let me tell you, if you're a child, you better not get Santa upset. Don't worry about God. But Santa, you don't want Santa mad at you.
Right.
Milk and cookies.
And you know, just like children are taught in Sunday school to sing praises to God, they're taught to sing and herald and laud Santa. All the little children's songs about Santa Claus and Well, I'm sorry, what? I don't remember. I don't remember. Does anybody else remember? Noel? It's got to do with birthday?
Nautilus, natal unit, baby.
Might be Latin for something. Noel? We'll have to look that up, sister. I don't remember. Oh, Father Christmas. In many parts of the world, he goes by different names. Father Christmas. What is it? What was he in Russia? Frost? Grandfather Frost. Yeah, Father Frost. So anyway, we're talking about the first commandment. No other gods besides me. Isn't Santa, hasn't he become some kind of a godlike figure? I mean, some mysterious figure lives off up in the north, nobody knows, magical reindeer that fly through the sky, supernatural powers and so forth. So I think we can say that the first commandment's definitely violated. What about the second one? The second one, we're in Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the second commandment is no images. Don't make any images of God, of deity, of any kind of deity. Or even, as far as that goes, Jesus, saints.
Amen.
All right, here's a question. If you went into an evangelical, Protestant, charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal, any such church, Baptist, if you went into any of those kind of churches, 11 months out of the year, would they have an image of Mary? Would they have an image of Jesus? Would they have an image of Joseph? They probably wouldn't even have images of angels. But 1 month of the year.
Yeah,
1 month of the year, the second commandment can be ignored.
Yeah.
Where you don't make graven images. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to look far and wide without finding a church that doesn't have a little baby Jesus and Mary. And how come that doesn't violate the second commandment just because it's December?
Amen. Yeah.
Why does December get a pass? I can't get answers from questions like that. Why is this okay in December? And you would never have an image of Jesus in here any other time of the year. Dave?
Seems like a lot of churches even bring Santa Claus in, don't they?
They do, yeah. Absolutely. And sometimes they've got him in their manger scene.
Yeah, kneeling down.
Kneeling down, yeah. He's kneeling down. I've seen that too. So I know that, I know what Christians probably think, that look, I'm going to put this manger scene out because I want to keep the idea, I want to keep in the people's minds, I want everybody's minds to remember that this is what it's about. It's about Jesus. So underneath my big reindeer on the roof and Santa Claus and the lights and the two Christmas trees and all the wreaths, the mistletoe, the big snowmen that I blew up, and they stand in my blowing in the wind. And so I still have a manger scene because Jesus is the reason for the season. So look over here. Wait, let me move some of these gifts away from the tree. And look, oh, look over here. See, here's the manger scene. Here it is right here. And, well, last year we lost the baby Jesus, so we got a king cake baby in there right now. But this is our manger scene for Yeah.
Amen. Yes, that was
good. Yeah. All right, what about the third commandment? Y'all. The third commandment. I think we can put a check by the second one.
Yeah.
No graven images.
Amen.
I mean, think about it.
Yeah.
The third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. He will not hold him guiltless. You know what it means to not be held guiltless? It means you will not escape punishment. You will not escape punishment if you take his name in vain. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? I'm glad you asked. The Hebrew word means empty, useless. It has to do with falsehood. It has to do with guile, deception, lying. Let me give you an example of how this word, this Hebrew word, the Hebrew word is shov. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. The same word is used in a couple of other passages of Scripture. I'm just going to quote a couple of them. Jonah 2:8 says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Shov, lying. The lying vanities. They forsake their own mercy. Then there's another passage over in Psalms 31 and verse 6. "I have hated them that regarded lying vanity." Sure. So the idea of taking his name in vain has to do with guile, falsehood, lying, deception. And I have to wonder if we are not violating this third commandment by attaching the name of Christ to a celebration that is not very Christ-like. When it comes right down to it, what is it about? What is it really about? Is it really, truly about the birth of Christ? Or is it about all this other big celebration, materialism? Well, I do believe that Christmas has become an excuse to get drunk.
Oh, yeah.
It's become an excuse. There's people who get drunk at Christmas time. They would not drink any other time of the year. This is one of those holidays that more people drink than, you know, there are a few holidays where people really do some serious drinking. New Year's, the whole Christmas, New Year's period. But there's other days too, you know, like, believe it or not, Super Bowl Sunday is one of the biggest drinking days of the year. St. Patrick's Day, one of the biggest drinking days of the year. But this period of time, also a big drinking day of the year. Parties, Christmas parties. I think this year COVID has canceled most of the Christmas parties, but, you know, people, there's a lot of shenanigans that go on at these Christmas parties. The revelry. And all of this in celebration of the birth of Christ? You're getting drunk in celebration of the birth of Christ? Drunken driving?
Yeah, more people killed.
I believe it makes, because you take the name of Christ and you use it to observe this crass orgy of excess and materialism, I believe that's taking the Lord's name in vain.
Amen.
You take his name, but you are using it falsely, wrongly.
Amen.
I believe it's quite possible that this time of year becomes the most blasphemous time of the year. As far as, how do you think the Lord looks upon this? The excess, the carnality. Well, let's look at the fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you know, the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the Christian church doesn't really celebrate the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish calendar. Here's an interesting thought. You know, the Jewish calendar has so many feast days, so many festivals. First, there's the weekly Sabbath. Then you've got the big three major feasts that take about a whole week to do, whether it's Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. You've got these big, gigantic pilgrimage feasts. But in between, you've got Rosh Hashanah. You've got Yom Kippur. You've got Purim, Hanukkah. You've got a whole bunch of holidays. Now, think about this. In the New Testament, what holidays are prescribed to Christians? There is a celebration of the communion, and there is the observance, you know, the observance of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper. Water baptism, but no holy days. No holy days.
Amen.
The early church believed every day was holy.
You're right.
They believed every day was holy. They worshiped on Sunday, which is evident throughout the New Testament. Christ rose on a Sunday, rose on a Sunday morning, first day of the week, Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. And then you've got the church meeting on the first day of the week, several passages of Scripture, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16. The church would gather on the first day of the week. But I find it very interesting that there are no prescribed religious holy days in the Christian church. Yes, ma'am.
No, I want just to go back. I want to say that also that tree is an idol. You know, because everybody just goes crazy with that tree and whatever the decorations and the kids when they wake up. First thing they do on the 25th of December is just they kneel there. It's like they worship it.
Well, it does have an interesting history. And if I have time, I'll talk about that too. You're right. So, anyway, I think we could make a case that the fourth commandment, where the church does recognize that there should be a day of rest and worship, but to add to the Christian calendar something that God doesn't put in there, and then to add the burdens that are heaped upon people, you know, this burden to buy something for everybody.
Right.
And to spend money that you usually don't have,
right,
to buy a gift for somebody who doesn't need it,
right,
it doesn't make sense. I mean, sometimes you just have to step back and pause. I've had two somebodies just in the last couple of days, just how much money their wife has spent. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. You know, you might be right, but I don't remember that account.
A big party, and 20-some thousand of them were slain.
You should remember that. I do. Now, are we talking about when the kingdom was divided? Are we talking about the northern kingdom? Because they definitely prescribed their own holidays.
Something like that.
Yeah.
They had prescribed a holiday, but they weren't supposed to, and God said, you know, in effect, I'm not in this. I never prescribed this.
When they were rebuilding the temple, they laid the foundation, and then it was 14 years before they rebuilt it. And during that time, some of the Jews came from, was it the Babylonian exile? I don't remember, but they came and said...
Yeah, that would have been after the Babylonian exile.
Celebrate, and he reprimanded them, right?
you know, I'm my thoughts escape me along these lines, but you could be right. I'm just not remembering it at the moment. All right, so covered the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. Well, I don't see a problem in that one. Sixth commandment, verse 13, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Well, there is a lot of people killed during this time of year, I think. But, you know, crime increases, drunk and drive and so forth. But suicides. Gosh, you're right. Suicides, depression. And then the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. There's a lot of theft that goes on as well. Violence, theft, robbery, carjackings.
Yeah.
What about the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's a great deal of immorality this time of year. I think you could make a case for that. The ninth commandment is not bearing false witness against your neighbor, so not necessarily a problem there. But what about the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment, verse 17, which says, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't covet. Don't, you know, covet means to have a strong desire, a craving, a wanting, to desire something greatly. That's how it's described in Brown, Driver, and Briggs in their Hebrew lexicon, to desire greatly. So I think you could make a case that there's a whole lot of coveting going on, because it's all about I want. I want, I want, I want. So what's that? Four, maybe at least four of the Ten Commandments, I think, that you could make a case for that are pretty much violated over the Christmas holidays. That doesn't mean you and I would do that. From here, let's turn over to Jeremiah, the passage that Sister Maida was talking about, Jeremiah chapter 10. And let me just read a passage over here that I know you're familiar with. You're with me?
Mm-hmm.
All right, just a few more minutes. Hang with me a few more minutes. Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 1. We know this is a message to the people of God, and we know it's an Old Testament passage, but let's see if there aren't some principles here that we can glean. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Excuse me. Do not learn the way of the heathen, and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain. The customs of the people are vain. He's talking, of course, verse 2, about the heathen people, the unbelievers, the non-believers. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried, because they cannot go. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So they fasten it with hammers and nails. The idea there is they fasten it. They put it in some kind of a base, a holder, a stand, so it doesn't topple over. Now, you could make a good argument here that this is talking about making an idol out of a tree. They take a tree, they carve it, and they turn it into an idol, and then they plate it maybe with gold or silver. It doesn't actually say that, but that's a good possible interpretation here. But it does speak about a tree that you take out of a forest and deck it Deck it means to decorate it,
right.
Beautify it, deck it with silver and gold, and then set it up somewhere so that it doesn't move. And we could make an argument that this is a Christmas tree, but we could equally make an argument that it's an idol that's formed of some kind out of a chunk of wood. Either way, here's what we should know. Here's what we can take away. This is not a Christian custom.
Amen.
It doesn't come from any Christian tradition. It doesn't come from any Christian. It's not a Christian practice. So whether it refers to a Christmas tree, debatable. Whatever it does describe, it's a heathen custom. It's not a Christian custom, and Christians should consider, why do we do this? And where did this custom actually come from? I mean, I think we should consider that. Each and every one of us should ask ourselves this question. And should I participate? Is there anything wrong with it? If there's nothing wrong with it, fine. If there is something questionable about it, maybe I ought to look at it a little further. I remember hearing a pastor one time, because somebody had obviously told him something about their Christmas tree, that maybe it came from a non-Christian source. And he had this gigantic tree on the stage. Excuse me. And he said, look at this tree. Just look at it. It's so beautiful. What could be wrong with it? It's so beautiful. What could be wrong with it? Well, I can think of a lot of things that are beautiful, but maybe they shouldn't be on the pulpit and, you know, up on the stage in church. I've seen some really nice cars that I think are beautiful. I mean, not that I'd want one, but you ever see a Lamborghini up close? I mean, actually walk around a Lamborghini?
Yeah.
Handmade.
Yeah,
these things are works of art.
Yeah.
These things are unbelievable. I think they're beautiful. But do you think we should put one up here on the pole? I mean, if you came to church and there was a Lamborghini up here, what would you think? I think you'd say, Brother Rusty, what happened to you? I mean, what's up with the Lamborghini on the church platform?
Jesse's a guest speaker.
I mean, I've even seen some really, really nice boats that I would say they were beautiful. The old man that I used to fish with, Mr. Sal, he called them pretty faces, you know, these fancy new boats. And we would go to the boat show, and he would say, now, look, don't you fall for no pretty face over here, you know. Talking about these fancy boats. But, again, if you came to church and it was a great big boat, not behind the church, by the way, but up here on the platform. Let's put one on the platform. You might think, somewhere, Brother Rusty, your priorities have gone haywire. Yeah, Noah's Ark. Well, yeah, there you go. Here's, I would just say, question why we do what we do. That's all. Question why you do what you do, and pray about it. And do your own research. Don't take Brother Rusty's word for it. I'm a person 40 years ago or more, we stepped back. We stepped back, examined the whole thing, and kind of kicked it to the curb. And ever since, I can look at the Christmas celebration with a detachment. And I actually feel a liberation. I mean, I feel a liberation from it. I have no pressure to go buy anybody anything. I don't have to spend money. Not that the money is the big deal, but why do I have to? Who says I got to go buy stuff for everybody? Does the Bible say that? Is that a Christian practice? No, that's impressed upon you by the merchants, the merchandisers who say, you got to buy and you better buy big or else you're not a very good person.
Right.
You're a bad mama if you don't spend a lot of money on your child or on your wife or your husband. You notice all the ads are about jewelry stores and, oh, well, so pickup trucks. So I look at the whole thing with a certain detachment and just say, praise God for deliverance. And I feel no compulsion to go join in the fray. of happily shopping with all the other happy shoppers. Here's what you should know. If this whole celebration, if this whole thing was really of God, if it really was, the world would hate it. They would have nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. If it was holy, reverential, if it was all about Jesus, they would have nothing to do with it.
That's the truth. Amen.
Is there anything redeemable about the whole thing? Well, I think it's a good time to witness, a good time to tell people about Jesus. Yes, brother.
Cover Christmas songs, and there are some that seem to praise God, like "Joy to the World."
Hark the herald angels sing.
Yeah, cover that a little bit. But then we got the one Santa Claus is coming to town.
Yeah. Well, I think there are some songs that you could sing any time of the year, that not just this time of the year, but there's some of them that wouldn't, I would have no objections to. Yes, ma'am.
Me?
Yes, ma'am. Well, I understand. I came to realize a long time ago that people don't welcome this information. Go ahead, Dave. Yeah, that's a good point. I wrote some of my own Christmas songs, but you don't want to hear them. We just ask the Lord to give us wisdom, give us grace, and to pray about what we do, and this should include everything we do, everything we practice, everything we observe and celebrate. Why do we do it?
Yeah.
What is our purpose? What is it really all about?
Right.
Does it really honor the Lord? And then if you can answer those things sincerely, it's between you and the Lord. We never did make a rule, a law that says if you come here, you ain't celebrating Christmas. We don't have a law. No Christmas police, no Easter Bunny police,
right.
No Christmas tree police. It really is between each individual and the Lord.
Right.
And I do feel, however, that we should remind everyone that the things the world celebrates are automatically suspicious.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. Go ahead. That's true.
And that's almost like a society makes us do it because everybody gets off of work.
Right.
So that's the time they can go visit family. It's not so much as a heathen practice, it's just that it's the availability of that time period to be able to get together.
I have, that's right. That's, there is absolutely nothing wrong with getting together with your family, fellowshipping, loving on them. Sometimes it can be difficult, though, when the family is all involved in Christmas and you are not. But still, I think there's nothing wrong with being with family at any time. I saw another. Go ahead, sister. Oh, I'm sorry.
Many years ago.
Or one of the sun, gods. Nothing wrong with getting together with your family. Nothing wrong with that any time of the year. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, that's one thing I noticed. Like even when you know better, it seems like Christmas still has a very powerful allure.
It does.
It like pulls you in.
Very powerful. I'll tell you, there is a powerful force that wants to press you into the world's mold. They wrap materialism and entitlement with sentimentality. And there are experts in human behavior that know exactly the mood to put a person in to get them to spend money. It's all about the money. Well, it could be a type of enchantment because it can be very alluring. It really can. Right? Right? There are merchandising, in the stores nowadays, like somebody said, it's a lot of this is done online, but even that is done with great cleverness. But
right.
Yeah. So, well, then you could just be like Glenn the Grinch, and you don't worry about any.
I don't take Christmas the way you did.
Oh. Okay, so I'm the Grinch today. Let's pray. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave, you had something else? There you go. That unites everybody. Yeah, that unites us all. Father, we do pray that you give us wisdom and insight into matters of how you would have us to live. Lord, our desire is to honor you and to glorify you and to not just follow the herd or just follow a custom or a tradition because everybody else does it. But Lord, help us to question, to think, to pray, and to endeavor to know the reasons why we do what we do. And Lord, just guide us all, I pray. You, Lord, your mighty Holy Spirit just can guide each and every one of us personally and individually. And do that, Lord, I pray, with each of us. And let us all seek at all times to honor you and glorify you. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. Let us all seek to honor and glorify you always. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for your participation.